appreciate Brother Greg and song selection and reading the scriptures, which if you were here for the reading of the text in the lesson this morning from Deuteronomy 8, the first three verses, powerful expression in the Old Testament. If you read much of the Old Testament, if you have read Deuteronomy lately, or if you listen to Greg reading the scriptures for us this morning from the New King James Version, I would venture to say that probably when you got to the last part there in verse 3, that you remembered something that happened in the pages of the New Testament. You may remember the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness for 40 days, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Because during that time, Jesus quoted this passage from the Old Testament. First temptation was Satan's suggestion that he turn stones to bread. You remember? And you remember how the Lord replied to that? It was really just kind of a disguise. You know, Satan's not going to tell the truth. He's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. John pointed out in his gospel in John chapter 8, verse 44, I believe it is. Turn these stones to bread. Well, okay, if he does that, what is he demonstrating? He's demonstrating that he doesn't trust his Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was never about that. He always trusted his Father. His intimate relation to his Father provided strength for him to know what the truth was and to live by it, to be dedicated for it, not be moved away from that total devotion. And that's one thing we need to follow our Lord about. Be devoted to the Word of God. God can preserve in whatever kind of famine that comes along, whatever kind of bread we're missing, whatever kind of meal we're missing. His will is sufficient for every purpose for us in life. Always remembering, the Lord God does what He pleases, and we are servants of His. If serving Him really comes down to this now, if serving the God of heaven, and He's happy with my service, and I'm serving Him according to His will, and if it means that I starve to death doing it, so be it. So be it. The Lord God has to be that important for me. He has to be that high on my priority level. He has to be number one, and wherever He takes me, it's okay. I'm serving God, I'm faithful, and I know He'll reward me. Why do I think that's the attitude we need to have? Because that's exactly the attitude that Jesus needed to have that we observed just a few minutes ago. It took Him to the cross to die for the sins of many, Hebrews 9. And that's where I want to be, and that's where you want to be today. In response to the devil during that temptation, just let me show you from Matthew 4 and verse 4, the second part of that verse. Here it is. Deuteronomy chapter 8, quoted, it is written, Jesus said this, right to the devil. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's important for you and I to embrace that too. This passage is a reminder, really. If you're up on your Bible history, if you've read Deuteronomy lately, if you remember what you read last time you read it, then this passage is a clear reminder of God's gracious dealings with His people in the wilderness. That's where it originated. They became hungry in a place where there was no natural means of producing fruit, a supply of food for them. And interestingly, calling for divine help. It started out not good. What people always do, complain about things, kind of let the mouth get in gear and run before they adequately think, and that's a problem with a lot of us. They call for divine help. The Lord gave them something called manna in the Old Testament scriptures. And if you think about, okay, how do we define that? How did they define it? Well, they didn't define it. It's the first time they'd seen it. They didn't know what it was. And so this word is really kind of representative of what they were saying in response to seeing it and trying to identify it. What is it? And that's kind of the origin of what they call it. This is the what is it. This is the what is it stuff that we ate 40 years wandering in the wilderness and ate it all the way up till we crossed the Jordan on dry land to go into the promised land. Obviously something they had not seen before. Okay? Obviously something they had not seen before. What was it? What was the Lord doing? Well, the Lord clarifies what he's doing. He's testing the people. Testing the people to show the people so the people can understand, where is your heart? That's why he's testing the people. Showing them what was in their heart. Why? To give them spiritual insight, because they sure needed it. They didn't need to rely on what they could generate by complaining and revolting against Moses. They needed to rely. They needed to calm down and think about, okay, here's all God has done for us. Did he really bring us out here in the wilderness to kill us out here? No. No. Think about what the Lord's purpose is. And he said, and he plainly said, understand this. Understand this. That's what you, what's the purpose of all this in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's the purpose of that? To understand that. You've got to understand that principle. You're a servant of God. You've got to listen to what he says. You've got to do what he says. And what that's going, is going to create a situation for you where you're dependent upon God for things. And that's what he wants. He's our Father. Let me just ask you this. Does the Lord God want children of our day and children of our society and all the families across the world, do they want them to depend upon their parents for anything? Or do they want them to be wild in the streets? You know the answer to that. Every good father wants children to depend on him for what they need, not on themselves. Because children make immature choices and it causes them a lot of pain, ultimately. So it's the same principle at work here with our Heavenly Father, and he wants his people to understand that. So what ultimately kept them alive? What ultimately kept them alive? Not the manna. What ultimately kept them alive? The Word of God did. God provided the manna. How did he do it? Same way he created the world. He spoke it into existence. Whatever he needed to do, he spoke, and it happened. Because it happened, we know he spoke. So what kept them alive? The Word of God kept them alive. Ultimately, that's what it was. Of course, they had to eat, you know, the simplicity of that. Just another passage here, Psalm 78, 22 through 25. Just notice in connection with what we've said thus far about this. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust his salvation, yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. It wasn't grown on the earth. So, who produced that food for them? God did. How did he do it? By his word. You see the connection with the word? You can't miss it. And notice what verse 25 of Psalm 78 says. It's kind of an unusual expression. Man did eat the bread of angels. You find that strange? He sent them food in abundance. To reverse the condition described in verse 22, because they didn't believe in God and trust his salvation, he rained, he caused to rain from heaven, manna, in abundance, you see. So they ate the bread of angels. You mean angels were feeding on that all the time? No, that's going a little bit too far. Just notice the fact that God answered their need with generosity. Now, let me ask you this question. Has God changed? When you pray to God because you have a legitimate mean and you ask him, very simple, basic question I have for you is this, as a Christian, Do you think God is going to generously answer your prayer? Do you think He's a generous God? And I know that you do. That's why He answered their prayer. It came from heaven. What does that suggest? Heavenly provisions in abundant supply. Now, when you need something today, you need strength to overcome temptation. You need strength to help you make it through a day. You need strength to walk across the room. Whatever your situation is, however you're dependent upon God, and you ask Him, is He going to be generous with you? Is He going to answer your prayers? Is He going to help you out of His abundant heavenly provisions? Is He going to help you? Will it satisfy you? Yes, it will. The same way it did His people in the wilderness. They had a satisfying amount. They were nourished with the bread of angels, which can also be translated. You know, if you look around, marginal reference in a study Bible, or you know that one of my study Bibles is the American Standard Version, and I check the marginal references there. I'm trying to find out as close as I can what language the Holy Spirit used. What does it mean? I see in a marginal reference that that verse can also be stated this way: the bread of the mighty, which kind of figuratively represents heaven's very strong care and response. Supernatural care. Now, was there anything significant in the fact that their hunger was satisfied by something they didn't recognize? Think about that a little bit. They'd never seen it before. But it satisfied their hunger. They didn't recognize it, but it satisfied their hunger. God provided it. It didn't satisfy their hunger. They didn't know what it was. Is there anything significant about that? Just think about that a little bit. And it'll help us to understand, even in our own time, our help comes from God. And that's the point. Even when man's physical needs are comfortable, he still needs something more. He needs what comes from God. Why did Christ call Himself the bread of life? Ask yourself that question in John 6 and verse 35. Why did He teach His disciples when He was teaching them about prayer? That when you pray to God, you pray in Matthew 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Why? What proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord is His Word, and for us today, it's found in the Holy Scriptures. It's found in the Bible. So for man to live spiritually, he must have a regular intake of God's Word. We got the food part down. We mastered that part a long time ago, didn't we? We know how to take that food every day. But now we need to take the Word of God every day. That's going back to the source of everything, even the food that we eat. One quick passage from Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I've treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. That's more important than solving hunger. What would you rather do? Starve to death from hunger or be lost because you didn't pay attention to the word of God that you should have treasured in your heart so you wouldn't sin against Him? Which would be more important for you? That's a decision we all have to make. Something else we might notice about Matthew 4 and verse 4, incidentally, is the fact that the Lord's trials in the wilderness are really not primarily a test of His deity. It's really not that. Rather, what it is a test of His manhood. Are you going to be able to live on this earth as a man and serve God acceptably at the same time? And how did Jesus answer that question by what He did? Yes, it can be done. That's the reason for the temptation in the wilderness, not to prove that He was the Son of God. It's to demonstrate that He is a perfect man. Perfection is possible for man, living in perfect accord with what God's Word says. That's it. And there he is. Jesus of Nazareth, the perfect man. And so that kind of brings us to our question this morning. How must a man live? Jesus was convinced that the Scriptures are the final authority to mankind, the final message that God has to give us to show us the right way to live. Are we searching it today? Yes, we are. Are we searching it daily? Yes, we are. Are you listening to it today? Yes, you are. I'm taking for granted that you are. You know the expression, thus saith the Lord God, is used about 130 times in the Old Testament? And Jesus continued this attitude in the New Testament when he said, let me tell you something about the Scriptures. The Scriptures cannot be broken. They can't be torn down by man. John 10 and verse 35. He claimed that the Holy Spirit spoke in them and that prophets of old were moved by the words of God in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. John 3 and verse 34, the first part of that verse, notice this. For he whom God has sent, in reference to himself, speaks the words of God. Okay? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Revelation 2 and verse 7, a lot of other passages like that. The one that God sent speaks the words of God. And that's what he did during his lifetime. That's the pattern you and I take up. So, how must a man live? Now, we could explore that probably all day and not touch all the Scriptures and deal with it, but we don't have the time. So we want to very simply just say, in response to how should a man live, and with our focus of attention on live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, this. In the first place, here's Matthew 4. I know it's kind of small print on the overhead, but it just shows you, here it is all at one time. Look at it in your Bible if you choose. But what you will notice how wonderfully and powerfully that each wicked proposal of the devil is answered by a passage of Scripture by our Lord and Master. And that tells us something very important about our Master and how disciples of the Master should live. It is written. It is written. Jesus replied. Now let me ask you this. What does that do to the fiery darts of Satan who are being hurled at Jesus at this time? And I want to suggest to you that that's the very prescription to extinguish those fiery darts that'll burn up the unsuspecting and the unprepared. That wasn't Jesus. He was prepared. It is written. Well, someone comes along and, well, Satan quoted Scripture back to Jesus. Yes, he did. But he misused it when he did. And no wonder, because John 8 verse 44, he's a deceiver. Yes, Satan can quote Scripture. He quoted it to you when he's trying to destroy your soul. Because he's a murderer from the beginning. He's a deceiver. You don't trust him. Jesus believed thoroughly in the power of the written word, and he utilized that power. And he even had his servants, much later, in continuing to reveal his will, and you can read this in James 4 verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's how to beat the devil. You want to beat the devil? Resist him. Don't let him in. Don't entertain his ideas. Don't let him fill your head with what he wants to put in there. Resist him. You resist him with the word of God. The power to successfully resist is in what is written. Now you'll hear me emphasize that from now on, as long as I'm in my right mind, as long as I live, that's going to be the thing. What is written. That's how we resist the devil, that's how we're successful, and we're going to have eternal life. The Son of God exalted the Scriptures in this way. So you and I have to do the same. We have to hold up the scriptures before people. No matter what they believe and what their backgrounds are, we keep holding those scriptures. Whatever they say to us, we'll look at the scriptures. Well, let's check the scriptures. Well, would you sit down with me and read the Bible? Can I come over to your house and read the Bible to you at lunch today? If we can sit at your kitchen table, you can open your Bible. Whatever it is, point them to the Word of God. Because we live by every Word of God, and that's how we defeat the one who's trying to destroy not only the churches, but all of us. Every human on the face of the earth. All right. Secondly, man should live by every word of God in rebuking wrongdoing. Here's something that's distasteful to a lot of people. And I understand it. I really do. Paul could not have emphasized the essential nature of preaching God's word more strongly than in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, which you see before you. There's no other endeavor on earth. No other endeavor on earth that deals in matters of eternal life and eternal destruction than what you find in the Word of God. Matters about God, matters about His Son, matters about the Holy Spirit, matters about salvation, matters about judgment, matters about how we live, matters about how we please God or how we displease Him, whatever it is. It's in God's holy book. And here's what he writes, 2 Timothy 4, 1, 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. You know, it's kind of similar to the point we made when in the Bible class this morning when we were talking about Paul made a point to the Corinthians at the very beginning of that letter with the same kind of thing. I speak by the authority of Christ. Now, you better listen to this. It's what he was telling the Corinthians. Don't be divided. Think the same way. Follow the Lord. Follow His doctrine. So here you have, I solemnly charge you, solemn occasion. In the presence of God, do you think it's a solemn occasion whenever we're in the presence of God? Absolutely we do. And of Christ Jesus. And remember, He's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom. And now here's what He wants you to know. By summoning the great authority of God and getting Christians in the right frame of mind to accept what He's about to say. And here's what He says. Three words. Preach the Word. It's most important for gospel preachers. It's important for all of us. Most important for gospel preachers to read those letters often. And here we have this admonition, preach the Word. Well, how do we do that? Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Okay, let's spend a couple of minutes here and think about this a little bit. Because it is very important. Preach the Word. What's he saying? We can liken that concept to a herald who was a public official appointed by the king to go through the community to announce, you know, without radio or television, to announce to the public a statement from the king. Did he have authority to change that statement? No. Did he have authority to alter it in any way? Leave out something? Add something to it? No. He went through the community to proclaim what the king said. He was called a herald. That is, a public crier. A public crier. Words came out of his mouth. And it refers to the king's message to the people. He was to sound out the king's word. And the message was to be heard by the citizens and heeded by them. They'd be in trouble if they wasn't. Wouldn't they? You know that. The messenger was to be respected. And he was to be unhindered. What would happen to a person if he interfered with the king's representative as he went throughout the community declaring what the king said? They wouldn't be living very long, I tell you that. And you know that too. That's true from the history of man. He was not an ambassador with which the people could, well, let's negotiate about this. What about if we give you a little money on the side and you change what the message is? No. That's not the responsibility of the herald. He's there to say exactly what the king said. So he could not be persuaded. You couldn't tamper with the words he was saying because they came directly from the king. And this is the great warning that men have very rarely heeded when it comes to what God has said through his gospel preachers, his ambassadors, his heralds. Men think they can tamper with what God said. All right, it says, be ready. That carries the idea of being urgent. There's an urgent message. We got plenty of time. How do you know that? The Lord may come tomorrow. It's all over tomorrow. Every soul you've been working with is lost today and going to be lost tomorrow. They're going to be lost tomorrow. They'll be lost for eternity. No. We don't want that. It's urgent. And we must be vigilant. In season, out of season. What does that mean? It means at all times. At all times. Even if it isn't the popular thing to do, from one version, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or not convenient, whether it's welcomed or unwelcomed, as one version says. And then don't you think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit chose these three words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Doesn't that really reveal how resistant people will be going forward to what God has said and the message they were preaching? Don't you think that it really does? Reprove. What do other translations say about that? Well, they say things like, point out errors. Point out wrongdoing. Point out mistakes. Refute falsehood. Convict people of the truth. Convince them of what is right. Correct them. Make protests. Show people in the way that their lives are wrong and convince them that they need to live right. That's the idea. What about rebuke? A rebuke is, we might think of it as a strong disapproval. You ever gotten strong disapproval from your mother growing up? From your father growing up? From your guardian growing up? Whoever. You ever gotten strong disapproval because of your behavior or your words? That's a rebuke. To censure someone with a view of preventing wrong. You don't want them to keep doing the wrong. Or bringing the wrong to an end. It's to show someone that they've done something wrong. Not because you dreamed it up. Not because it's your personal philosophy. You need to show people that God is speaking to them and he's saying what you're doing is wrong. Stop and correct it. God speaking, and it comes through the mouth of his who preached the word. It's according to God's holy and perfect standard. You're summoning people to repent. What do you want them to do when you ask them to repent? Change your mind. That's where it all begins. That's where your behavior begins. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your heart. And that will result in a change of behavior. Ultimately, a kindness gift from God to be able to do that. Romans 2 and verse 4. So this action is not to discourage us. Not to discourage us at all. Preach the word. Why? Because you want to discourage people? No. Because you want to create a desire in the hearts of people who really love God. Maybe they've faltered. Maybe they've been overcome by a trespass. Wherever they are in their lives, whatever hardship they're going through at the particular time, what do you want out of them? You want to encourage them to confess. 1 John 1 verse 9. And you want to encourage them to repent, to change their mind. The Bible uses the word repent. And ideally in the situation, here's someone who's a Christian who needs to repent. Acts 8 and verse 22. Here are people who are Christians. They're in the church, but they need to repent. Revelation 2 and verse 5. Revelation 2 and verse 16. Revelation 3 and verse 3. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Why? Why? So that we all might walk in the light and might have fellowship with one another as the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. has a nice, neat little package there for us as God's people. Alright, this is how we remain blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. See? Preach the word. Hold it fast. Philippians 2, 15, 16. Now why has the Lord commanded us to reprove people? There's one simple answer to that, and you need to never forget it. It's because He loves us. Revelation 3, 19 through 22. So now really, when you think about it in a practical matter and how this works in the local church and all, everything that goes with it, there's only one right way to tell the person he's wrong about something. And that's preach the word. Point to the Word. Expose the Word. Read the Word. Share the Word. Whatever it is. That's the only right way to get anyone to leave something that is wrong and embrace what is right. And that assumes that you use the Scripture correctly, of course, not twisting and perverting its true meaning. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Peter taught that the untaught and unstable distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. That's not us. We can see that knowledge of the Scriptures is required in order to do this. So you've got to know what you're talking about. You don't crack open your Bible. You don't have any business telling anybody else what's wrong. You need to deal with your own personal wrongs first. There's something else that comes in here that's very important. And it's our attitude. What should our attitude be? Because you and I have lived long enough to see people. And what it sounds like is, when they preach the Word or they tell us something about God's Word, it's like they're happy that they have exposed that we've done something wrong and they're wanting to prove that they're better than we are. And people even if it's not meant that way by some in that category, a lot of people take it that way. And that's where you get charged. I'm not going there. They're a bunch of self-righteous, you've heard it all before. So our attitude has to be right. And it's required by all of us. What is required of our attitude? Well, you could just look maybe at Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, and you see humility. And you see patience in dealing with people. Well, I told him yesterday he was wrong, and he hadn't corrected it by today, so I'm done with him. No, that's not the way our Lord would treat somebody. Patience. Tolerance. You see those three things. There are other things, but humility, patience, and tolerance. And in Ephesians 4 and 15, here's what you see. You speak the truth to them, yes. But notice, in love. Because you love them. That's the theme of the old Hickory Church, by the way, if you didn't know anything about its history. You didn't know what's on the letterhead of the letterhead that we use from time to time. That's what it is. Preaching the truth in love. Galatians 5, verse 22. Peace. You're trying to establish peace. You're not trying to alienate people. Peace. How do you have to be? Long-suffering. Like the Lord was with people. You have to be kind. That's from Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 6, verse 1. How do you deal with somebody who's overtaken in a trespass? With gentleness. You don't go in there with a box of salt, rub salt in a wound. That's not going to work in the right direction for you, and the Lord's not going to be happy when you do that. And all of this summed together in our attitude, that's helping us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we fulfill the Word of God when we do it. Don't you think that's important? I do. Enough to talk to you about it on Sunday morning. And rest assured, I talk to myself first before I ever talk to you about any of these lessons. So, you think you're not getting through to me first? Tell me. Thirdly, man should live by every word of God. Why? To prevent ignorance of the Scriptures. There are a lot of people don't know what they're talking about, even when some of them quote scripture in our day. You know, after rehearsing a tale about a woman with seven husbands and they all died, and these Sadducees were thinking, oh, we got him now. He's in our trap. We know about this, and he doesn't. And Matthew tells us when he's writing the gospel down that, oh, by the way, these are the guys that didn't believe in a resurrection. And they asked Jesus, in the resurrection, therefore, his wife of the seven will she be, because all had married her, in verse 28 of Matthew 22. They didn't even believe in the resurrection, but they got a big spring it on the Lord question about the resurrection here. Notice how he answered them. That's what I want to focus in on. Matthew 22, verse 29. He answered and said to them, you know, you are spot on right here. That's not what he said, was it? Because in most situations when people bring up scripture, especially when it's coming from people out in society, and the kind of people we live in, and even in our own society, and here is a society that's predominantly religious. These people have religious, diligent religious training all their lives. Maybe you and I didn't. Probably we didn't. But they did. But here's what Jesus says about them. They're mentioning this, and he says, you're mistaken about that. You're mistaken about that. How am I mistaken? Not understanding two things. Number one, the scriptures. You don't understand the scriptures. And number two, you don't understand the power of God, which if you understood the scriptures, you would understand the power of God. That's how he answered them. So he's telling them basically, and if you're using the New International Version, he's telling them, you are in error. Now if you are a baseball fan, you know what that is. I don't have to explain it to you. But if you're not a baseball fan and you're wondering about what's that word error mean, they've wandered away from what is true. So they were mistaken about it. Now with Jesus, one is in error when he does not know the scriptures. Don't you see that here? If there were two topics on which the Sadducees were supposed to be authorities, supposed to have all the answers, we know what the answer is. We're the ones that uphold the scripture. What areas might those be? Well, we can tell you anything you want to know about God, and we can tell you anything you want to know about the scriptures and what Jesus say on both of those accounts with them. You're well short of where you need to be, because you don't understand the scriptures, and you don't understand the power of God, and you're telling people, come to you for answers in scriptures, come to you for answers about the power of God. No, sir. No, sir. Christ, in effect, told them, you are ignorant regarding both of those areas. How do you think they took that? They should have recognized the power of God to resurrect a body. And that oversight was what Jesus called a great error in Mark 12 and verse 27 when he said, you are greatly mistaken. That's a parallel passage of what Matthew wrote in his. Check it out. Mark 12. Verse 27, you are greatly mistaken. So error is serious enough, don't you think? And we see it in the scriptures, they have a penalty attached to it. And that penalty is what's due. Romans 1 and verse 27 shows the due penalty of their error. 1 John 4 and verse 6, we're from God. He who knows God and listens to us, the apostle says, he who is not from God does not listen to us. Okay, who are the Sadducees listening to? By this we know the spirit of truth, and we also know the spirit of error. Peter warned, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of undisciplined men and fall from your own steadfastness. How could these men be more disciplined? They could leave off what they dream up and get back to the scriptures. then they would be disciplined. That's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Incidentally, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, shows that God shows that going astray from God into error is caused by leaving God's ways. And you know what God's response to that is? You can check it out. It's in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. It makes God very angry for his people to do this. And so in James 5, 19, verse 20, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth, that's what we're talking about, and one turns him back, the spiritual that goes to him because he's overtaken a trespasser deals with him gently, brings him back. The brother that goes to him one-on-one, you sinned against me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll correct that immediately. Whatever I need to do to make it right with you and the Lord. Okay? You turn that person back. James said, I want you to have this confidence. What does he say? In verse 20 of James 5, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. You mean it's that serious of a matter? I never dreamed it. It is. Will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James indicates that one who walks in the error of his way is a sinner. It's not just preachers trying to be hard on people, calling them sinners. James said that one who walks in the error of his way is a sinner. And not only that, but that sinner needs to be turned around in order to save his soul from death. Paul said that some have wandered away from the faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Gone astray from the faith, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21. Men who have gone astray from the truth, they upset the faith of some, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18. I love the way that you have stuck with me on all of these points. I really do. Because I know you love them. And I know you appreciate it. And I know you love hearing them again and again. Thank you for listening to me. How must a man live? You know, it's a question of eternal significance. It's not a flippant question. How unlike Jesus is the person today who may boast of having the Spirit of Christ, but at the same time he tramples him underfoot? When men start working on and changing and modifying and modernizing the Scriptures, they end up working on, changing, modifying, and perverting what the information given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving message for man. So how should a man live? The grand design of the gospel is to make us more like Jesus Christ every day. Now you look at your own life and see, am I getting closer to Christ? Am I taking on his image? Are his traits increasing in me? Do I appreciate his virtues enough to increase them in my personal life? Am I the kind of person that I want to help other people because I love them the way Christ loved the world and died on the cross for our sins? Just ask yourself those kind of questions. And remember that Jesus said, you reject me and reject my sayings, you have one who judges him, same will judge you. The words I've spoken will judge you in the last day. That's in John 12 and verse 48. And since once whole life really does have to do with the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Then judgment does too. So how should a man live? That's the question we're all left with. Thanks for listening to me today. Appreciate it very much. If you're in our assembly, if you're not a Christian, we need you to think about what the Lord says in His Word, not what you hear from men. You read it in the Bible, it's good. If it's in the Scriptures, it's good. If God said it, it's good. If the Lord commanded it, it's good. If His apostles went into all the world preaching it, it's good. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins will be forgiven. If you're faithful, you'll have eternal life. Can we help you respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ today? If we can, please come to the front and let me know about it. We'd be delighted to help you. May God bless you is our prayer.